Blessing to be here with you this evening and share with you the Word of God and the work of God. In the Old Testament, the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 4, he said an angel of the Lord came and woke him out of his sleep and said, "Zechariah, what do you see?" He said he was like a man that was just awakened, and he looked and he said, "I saw this golden lampstand with seven bowls or for the fires." And he said, "I saw pipes leading into the bowls, and beside them were two olive trees." And actually, it was sort of an ingenious thing, because one of the problems with the lamps in those days is that you constantly had to check the oil levels and be filling them with oil. But here was a rather ingenious thing. The pipes went right into the olive trees, and so the oil was just coming right from the trees into the pipes and keeping the thing full. And the Lord spoke unto Zechariah, saying, "This is the word of the Lord which came unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, I wish I'd learned that a long time ago. I wish I would have learned that earlier in my ministry. For I tried so long and so hard, by might, by power, by program, by human devices and methods, to build the church of Jesus Christ, until I was so sick and so tired and so worn out that I was ready to quit. You see, when Zerubbabel came back with the children of Israel from their Babylonian captivity, the city of Jerusalem was a rubble. It was just one big heap of rubble. And theirs was that awesome task of rebuilding the city. But there was only a small handful of people. The task that needed to be done was extremely discouraging. When you've got a million rocks to move, where do you start? And after you've moved them all day long, it doesn't look like you have done anything. And it is such a discouraging thing when the task is so overwhelming that the tendency is just to say, "It can't be done. There's no way." And so the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, the leader, and he said unto him, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." Hard to know where to start. The work of the Lord started in my life before I was born. A few months before I was born, my sister, for all practical purposes, had died. As far as they know, she was dead. She had stopped breathing, her pulse had stopped. Her eyes had rolled back in her head, her jaw had set, and there were no signs of life. And my mother, who had just recently accepted Jesus Christ, grabbed my sister and ran to the church, which was only a couple of blocks from where they were living. And there in the parsonage, she laid out that limp, lifeless body. And the pastor began to pray. And he said unto my mother, "Mrs. Smith, just get your eyes off of your little daughter and get your eyes on Jesus." Hard to do in a situation like that. She looked up to the Lord and she said, "Lord, if you will give me my daughter back, I will serve you all of my life. I'll give myself to you." I'll go in the ministry. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. Just give me my little daughter back. And God touched my sister and healed her instantly. A few months later, when I was born, as the result of the miracle in my sister, my father came to Jesus Christ. And so a few months later, when I was born, my dad went down the hallway of the hospital saying, "Praise the Lord, it's a boy." And my mother prayed and said, "Oh God, I will fulfill my vow to you through this, the son you have given to me." And there she dedicated my life unto the Lord. I did not know about this. I grew up as a normal boy, doing the normal things, interested in athletics and sports. And I decided that I wanted to be a doctor. And I started taking my pre-med courses. And one summer I went to camp, and God there spoke to my heart and gave me a call to the ministry. And I came home and shared it with my mother. I said, "I'm going to change. I'm going to transfer over to theology courses." And she just smiled and said, "Well, that's fine, son. I think that's good." And so we went on. Finished our courses, and we began ministering. And I'd always been athletic, captain of the football team and baseball team and that kind of stuff. And I really thought I had an awful lot to offer. I was strong. I was athletic. I had lots of ideas. And I had just all kinds of energy, and I was just going to go out and turn the world upside down for our Lord. And the Lord let me labor and use up all my ideas and all my energies, all of my talents and abilities, and nothing, absolutely nothing. I became so discouraged. I was so defeated. Passing the prime of my youth, losing a lot of my energy, giving up on most of my ideas. One day, I had tried just about every program that I could think of to get kids into church or people into church. Man, you name a contest, I've done it. And I was at a minister's conference, and they were giving us the new fall program and contest that we were supposed to start. And I was so sick of contest and so sick of working and trying to prime the people up and this kind of thing. Then when they asked for a vote of confidence for this new contest, I just didn't even have the energy to stand. I just sat there. I couldn't go through another contest. I couldn't face another one. Well, the bishop saw me sitting and so made a point to come to me after this meeting and gave me a little lecture on cooperation and this kind of stuff. And I went back to my motel room, and I got down before the Lord, and I really was so sick. And I said, "God, I don't want to be a rebel. Now they've got me marked as a rebel and uncooperative, all that kind of stuff. And Lord, you know in my heart I'm not a rebel. But God, you know I'm so tired I can't go to another contest." And the Lord spoke to me, and He gave me the scripture, "And the Holy Spirit added daily to the church such as should be saved." I said, "Oh, thank you, Lord." I needed that. Then He gave me the scripture, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." I went back to my church, started getting all of the materials for this new contest, and I just filed them. And I just prayed. And I didn't even let the people know what was going on, the whole denomination, the whole thing, the big spring enlargement program, and it was to end at week after Easter, and everybody was getting involved, and we just were getting involved with the Lord. Our secretary sent in our reports and all, and at the end of the contest period, I got a beautiful letter. It said, "Congratulations, your church won first place." With the greatest increase in attendance over the contest period. I was supposed to go to a rally and pick up a trophy. And I wrote back to the bishop and I said, "I thank you for the honor, but it would be embarrassing to bring a trophy to the church inasmuch as none of them knew what was going on. The Holy Spirit added daily to the church, such as should be said." Well, the Spirit of God began to lead me to make a break from the denomination and just to serve the Lord. And so we started out in Corona, the Corona Christian Center, just trusting the Lord to add to the church and to build the church. And after we had been there for about a year, God had been blessing in just a beautiful way. The church had just grown phenomenally. We had to move from one building to another, and the Holy Spirit was adding daily to the church such as should be saved. When we received a call from some people in Costa Mesa, and they told us of their church and how that they were very discouraged and thinking about closing their church, but they thought they'd try maybe one more time if we wanted to come down and pastor, they'd try it once more. They had 25 members and they were equally divided. And so I suggested to my wife that I thought that maybe the Lord was leading me to come down to Calvary Chapel. And she said, "Oh, honey, don't be foolish." She said, "Look what the Lord is doing for us here. God is blessed, and these people love us so much, and it's so beautiful here. You couldn't possibly be thinking, you couldn't think of leaving these people." And she was so insistent in that direction, I thought, well, I guess I couldn't be, but I was. Because the Lord was really speaking to my heart. But it really was a thing that became quite a touchy issue. In fact, my wife thought that I'd been working too hard while we were building the church there in Corona, getting the thing going. I was building a motel up in Idlewild in order we could support our family. And she thought, well, he's been working too hard. And we had a psychiatrist that was coming to our church out there. And so she said, "Bud, would you get Chuck aside and talk to him, you know, and find out if he's all right?" So he called me up, invited me over for lunch, and asked me, you know, kind of questions if I loved my mother and if I had... I didn't know what was going on. I had a lot of weird questions. But God was just really burning me, but I couldn't talk to my wife about it because we were just really at odds. And so one night when I came home from a Bible study, my wife met me at the door and she was been crying and she said, "Honey," she said, "I've been in prayer and God's really spoken to my heart." She said, "The Lord has made it clear to me that I am to submit to you. You are the pastor, you're the husband, and you're the minister, and wherever you feel God wants you, I must submit to you in these things." And even though I think you're crazy to even think about it, and surely you've forgotten it by now, but if you had decided to go, I would have had to have submitted to you. And I said, well, honey, that really touches me, because I said, I got a call this afternoon from the board down there, and they want a decision tomorrow. And I was getting ready. She said, don't tell me, don't talk to me about it. I said, I'm not ready to move. I'm only ready to submit at this point. So we came down to Costa Mesa. And we started pastoring Calvary Chapel 8.5 years ago. Now, what we didn't know, well, what I did know is that 2 years prior to this, in a prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said that He was going to make me a shepherd over many flocks, that He was going to bless and enlarge the ministry, that the place where we were gathering and fellowshipping would not be adequate to handle all of the people. And the Lord gave me a spiritual name. And He said, that name means shepherd, because I am making you a shepherd of many flocks. And we just sort of put it away in our heart, not really understanding it. But also, while this group was praying, thinking about closing the church and not knowing what to do, the Holy Spirit spoke to them through prophecy and said that He was going to lay it upon the heart of Chuck Smith to come down and pastor. He said He's not going to be happy with the church, the building. He's going to want to remodel it immediately, the platform area and all. And that God was going to begin to bless the church. They were going to go on the radio. The church would be overcrowded. We'd have to move to new quarters on the bluff overlooking the bay. And that the church was going to become known throughout the world. Well, you know, for 25 discouraged people, there were only 12 in the prayer meeting, because that was the other half wasn't praying, really. Nothing seemed to be more unlikely in all of the world than that little tiny church on the corner of Church Street in Costa Mesa would ever be full, much less ever be known around the world. They didn't tell me about this prophecy, but the very first Sunday we came down and began to pastor, we went out to the Sizzler restaurant afterwards, and I said, you know, that church really needs remodeling. And I took a napkin and I began to draw out a plan to remodel the platform and the church itself. And the guys got all excited. They said, great, let's start tomorrow night. I thought, boy, what an enthusiastic crew. And so we started immediately the remodeling of that church. Then God began to bless. We began to get an excess money coming in. And so we said, well, we've got an excess money. What should we do? I said, why don't we go on the radio? So we started on the radio. And after we started on the radio, in a few weeks, the church got so crowded we couldn't hold them. So we went off the radio so no one else would come, because we couldn't hold any more people. But then we knew we had to do something. Move to new quarters or something, because we were just overcrowded. And so we started looking for property to build a new church. And we finally located some property over on Bay Street in Costa Mesa behind the Theodore Robbins Ford Agency. And Mr. Robbins was very cooperative. He had sell us the acreage in the back there, and he was going to put in a parking lot for his employees. And we were going to work out an arrangement with him where we would use the parking lot in the evenings on Sundays, and he would use it during the day for his employees. And that way, we wouldn't have to buy all the extra acreage to put in a parking lot. And we went to the planning department in the city of Costa Mesa. They looked over the plan, and they said, why, this looks like an excellent plan. Parking is always such a problem for churches, buying the property, and all, we understand your problems. It looks like an excellent solution to one of the difficult problems. And so they were so encouraging that we went ahead and put our property up for sale. And in 3 days, we sold it for cash. So we tacked a long escrow on it to give us enough time to build our new church. But then one of the ladies came up to me and she said, Chuck, she said, we're not to move over on Bay Street. And I said, look, central location, it's not very far of a move. You know, it's just a few blocks away from where we are. And this parking lot situation, we don't have to buy it. And he's going to pave it and put it in. Do you know how much that's worth to us to have a parking lot? And you know, she said, yes, but Chuck, there was a prophecy. And the prophecy said that we were going to move onto the bluff overlooking the bay. I said, oh, do you know what property on the bluff cost? I said, there's no way we can move over on the bluff. I said, but you know, prophecy is an interesting thing. Because when you get into prophecy, you always have that element of the human also. And I said, actually, the Lord sort of gives you the thoughts and you express them. And there's always that human element involved in prophecy. And so I said, look, this is quite interesting because we're going to build there and we're going to overlook Bay Street. Isn't that neat? She said, nope. That's not what it was. And I said, well, you know, I said, I'm sorry, but that's just the way it's going to be. And so we went before the planning commission to get our conditional use permit. And they said, well, what if Theodore Robbins would change his mind and not allow you to use it for parking anymore? Then we've got the problem of, you know, off-street or on-street parking for churches, and that's not good. And so they rejected it. So we appealed to the city council, and the city council, they were more gracious. They said, well, we'll pass it, providing you buy enough other property. Should Theodore Robbins ever rescind it, you'll be able to put in your own parking lot. Well, the neighbors were all there anyhow to find out what was going to happen, whether or not they're going to get a church. And when they found that condition tacked on us, all of the prices doubled, you know. And so we realized that we weren't going to be able to build on Bay Street. So one of the ladies in the planning department knew of our plight, because here we were, we had sold our church, we had a growing congregation, and I thought, man, they're going to fire me for sure. You know, selling a church right out from under them, and now no place to go, you know. And so the lady in the planning department said, well, why don't you check with our pastor? Because she said, our church has been bought by the state for a freeway, and we're starting our new building program, and we hope to be through in 6 months, and perhaps you can move into our church when we move out. I said, well, that sounds great. What church do you go to? She said, oh, I go to the Newport Harbor Lutheran Church, you know, the one right there on the bluff overlooking the bay. And so we went down and we talked to the pastor, and he said, well, why don't you write a letter to our board? And so we wrote a letter to their board signifying our desire to use their church. Actually, what had happened, though, they said, fine, we made the arrangements. We're going to move in when they move out. But then they got stalled on their building program and couldn't get the thing going. So I went back to the pastor. I said, hey, do you suppose maybe we could use your church Sunday afternoon and Tuesday nights? Because our escrow is closing. We've got to be out. And maybe we could use it Sunday afternoons and Tuesday nights until you move out, and then we can move in. And he said, well, that sounds good. Why don't you write the board? So we wrote the board the letter, and they agreed to it. So we gave them a donation for their building fund, and we moved in on Sunday afternoons, and we started Sunday afternoon services. Now, Moody said never have Sunday afternoon services. He said people are full of beef and unbelief on Sunday afternoons. So we figure, well, if we can just maintain and hold, you know, our attendance on Sunday afternoons, then when we can have the church to ourselves and start Sunday morning services again, maybe we can start this increased pattern that we had been experiencing. Actually, we had been experiencing about a 5% a week growth. And we thought, maybe we can go back to that once, you know, we have our own, we have this all to ourselves. And we had plans of remodeling the whole thing and all. And so we started Sunday afternoon services, and God continued to bless. And pretty soon, the Lutheran church couldn't. We were sitting them up in the choir loft in the back and on the floors, and we couldn't hold them there in the Lutheran church. Well, the Greenville Country School had come up for sale. The Santa Ana School Board had declared it surplus property. And when we were looking for property, I'd put my name and address in. I said, if ever you decide that it's surplus property, you want to sell it, I'd like to be notified. And so we were planning to move into the Lutheran church when I got this letter from the Santa Ana School, said it's surplus property. They gave the terms of the bidding and so forth. And so we took it to the board, and one of the board members said, well, why don't we put minimum bid in? That's a good price. You can't buy the property that cheap. You got a building and everything else, and, you know, it's a good investment. We've got the money from our other building, and, you know, as long as we're not going to, it's just a good investment. Why don't we just put a minimum bid? If we get it, fine. If we don't, you know. So we submitted a minimum bid. And they were to open all of the bids and then have an oral bidding at the board meeting. And we didn't even go over to, you know, we thought minimum bid, that's it. And certainly someone will come in with a higher bid, or at the oral biddings, it'll be taken. And we just forgot about it until I got a call one morning and said, well, you bought a school last night. And so we prayed, and we felt that the Lord had given it to us because he wanted us to build the church out there. And so we started building Calvary Chapel. And around this time, God began to expand our ministry with the young people. God began to lay a burden on our heart to reach these kids for Jesus. And my wife and I used to come over here to Huntington Beach, and we used to park downtown and just watch the kids and just sit there and weep and pray for them, wanting somehow to reach them but not knowing how. And we'd drive down to Laguna Beach, and we'd watch the kids up and down the street in Laguna, and we would just pray for these kids, and again, wanting to reach them but not knowing how. About this time, my daughter was in her first year of college, and she started going with this young man, and so as we got acquainted with him, actually, my daughter was always late for her dates, and so my job was to entertain her boyfriends until she got ready, which was sort of a neat deal because I always got pretty well acquainted. I knew the boys that she was going out with anyhow. But this young fellow, John, had been a hippie, had been at Haight-Ashbury, had been on acid and the whole, you know, he'd gone through the whole Haight-Ashbury scene. And had accepted Christ and was now in the same college that my daughter was going to, in her same class, and he was dating her. And so John was really turned on for the Lord, though. He would come over to pick her up, and we'd sit down, and he'd say, Chuck, he said, last night I had the most glorious experience. I was over in Huntington Beach, and he said, I met a couple of guys that were really high on acid, and he said, I started witnessing to him about Jesus Christ, and he said, they just started crying, and he said, so we knelt right there in the street, and they accepted the Lord as their Savior. And the Lord brought them right down off their highs. And boy, when I left them, they were just, you know, just really right on, sober and all. God just did a beautiful work. And then he'd, you know, come over in a few days. He'd, Chuck, last night I was down in Laguna Beach. There were 10 guys walking down the street, just stoned out of their heads. And I stopped them all and started to share Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God came on them, and they just, all of them knelt in a circle right there and followed me in the sinner's prayer. And they all accepted the Lord right there. And I said, oh, John, I've got to meet a hippie. John, I just got to meet one, you know. So a few nights later, there was a knock at the front door. And we went and opened the door. And here was John with a long-haired, bearded kid with bells on his feet and flowers in his hair. And man, an honest-to-goodness hippie. And John says, Chuck, I want you to meet Lonnie. And I said, hi, Lonnie. I put out my hand and I welcomed him to come in the house. And as he sat down and began to share, I really wasn't prepared for the love that came forth from this kid. His love for Jesus Christ was just infectious. The anointing of the Spirit was upon his life. And so we invited Lonnie to stay with us. Actually, what had happened is John was driving down Fairview past Orange Coast College. He saw this hippie hitchhiking, and John always picked up the hippies so he could witness to them, you know, take them where they're going and just witness to them. And so as he started to witness to this kid that he picked up, the kid said, "Hey, I'm not going anywhere, man." He said, "I'm a Christian." And he said, "I just am hitchhiking to witness to whoever picks me up, you know." And he said, "I just..." And John says, "Hey, I want you to come over and meet some friends of mine. You'll blow their minds, you know." Well, Lonnie moved in with us, and in a couple of days, he brought a couple of more friends to move in with us, and pretty soon, the house was getting pretty full, and I said, "Honey, this is not going to work. We're not ready for a hippie pad." But the Lord caused us to realize that one of the big needs was a place for these kids to live. Having accepted Christ, they really had no place to go. And the only ones that would have them were the hippie pads, and the drugs were so prevalent, they were soon right back into it. So, the 17th of May, 6 years ago, we rented a little two-bedroom house over on 19th Street, and John Higgins and his wife moved in, and Lonnie moved in, and we started our House of Miracles. By the end of the first week, 21 young fellows had accepted Jesus Christ and moved into the house. By the end of the second week, 35 had accepted the Lord and moved into the house. We now have built bunks out into the garage, and they were sleeping wall to wall through the house. One kid was even sleeping in the bathtub. And so John Higgins, the elder of the house, after the second week, stood up and called a meeting. He said, "All right, you guys, we got to have a house meeting." He said, "Some of you guys have been Christians now for 2 whole weeks. And he said, "It's time that you get out and become evangelists." He said, "You're just sitting around here, just drinking in the Word." He said, "Now you guys have to go out and evangelize. Everyone that's been a Christian more than a week, split. You just have to get out, because we need room to bring new brothers in and new Christians into the house." And so those that had been Christians for over a week had to split, and some of them went out to Tockwitz Canyon, and there began to witness, and they came across a young girl who was sitting there on a rock reading a Bible, of all things. She had a box of oats. She had her acid tablets with her. As they started to share Jesus Christ with her, she started to cry, and she said, "You know," she said, "this really blows my mind," because she said, "I came up here 2 weeks ago to find God." She said, "I brought my oats and my acid and book on Oriental religions, and I brought the Bible." And she said, "I finished the book on Oriental religions yesterday. I started the Bible today." And she said, "As I started reading, I couldn't understand. I said, 'Oh God, if you're for real and if this is your book, send someone along to tell me about it.'" And she said, "Here you guys come up and start telling me about Jesus." She said, that's weird. That really blows my mind." And they said, "Well, you don't have to come with us. There's a place down in Costa Mesa where you can accept Jesus." Well, these kids were so young in the Lord, they knew how to sell, but they didn't know how to close. And as bad as I was walking out of church the other night, and some kid grabbed me and said, "Hey, Chuck, witness to this girl and tell her how to get saved." She said, as she was leaving, I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "No." I said, "Would you like to be a Christian?" She said, "Yes." And he said, "I don't know where to go from here." So they brought her back, and she accepted the Lord. And so because she was a girl, we put her in one of the members' house down in Newport Beach. And then after a couple of days, we found out that she was a runaway. Her mother was in Riverside. We called her mother and told her about the change in her daughter. So we sent her back out to Riverside, but the following Saturday, she was down at the house, and she had 10 kids from Riverside with her. And she said, "Hey, these are the kids that turned me on to dope, and they really need Jesus, and I brought them down so they can get saved." And those 10 kids accepted the Lord. The following week, they brought 35 kids with them from Riverside. And they said, "We went around and gathered up all of the leaders in the dope out there, and these kids really need the Lord, and we brought them down so they could get saved." And they accepted the Lord. And then they said, "Hey, we need something like this out in Riverside. You know, this is fabulous down here, this house. We need something like this in Riverside." So we said, "Well, let's pray the Lord can open up something like this in Riverside, too." And so one of the ladies was sharing, she worked in the trust department of the Bank of America out there, and she was sharing with the judge. concerning the change in her son. She said, you know him. He's been there, you know, so many times. And she said, but Judge, you'll never know him now. He said, he walks around the house with a Bible. He says, praise the Lord. And we're talking again. And it's just marvelous to see the change in his life. It's just beautiful. He's so filled with love and all. And she started telling the judge about the house down in Costa Mesa where he'd gone on and accepted Jesus. And she said, the kids say they need something out here. And the judge says, well, I have an old motel over here on Van Buren. It's been condemned. They don't have any electricity, but if the kids want to move in, it won't cost them anything. They just move into the house and take over. So we had a couple of guys that have been Christians now for 5 weeks. And one was 19, one was 17. We said, okay, you guys are going to be the elders of the house in Riverside. And we sent them out to Riverside to elder the house out there. In the second week of their ministry in Riverside, they had a fish pond beside the house, and they baptized 65 young converts in that fish pond, sitting them down and lying them over backwards in the fish pond. In the first summer in Riverside, over 500 young people came to Jesus Christ. But out of those that came to Christ, there was a motorcycle gang from Fontana that came over and came to the Lord, and they started a house in Fontana. And then they started another house in Corona. And, of course, down here, we had to expand. We started another house in Santa Ana, one in Garden Grove, one in Boyne Park, one in Newport Beach, another one in Costa Mesa, one here in Huntington Beach. And the ministry began to expand among the young people. And then some of these legislators came down from Oregon. They said, we have a tremendous problem with drugs on the campus there at the University of Oregon. Would you send some kids up? We'll pay their expenses if they'll move up and start a ministry up there on the campus. And we'll give them a 10-bedroom house right there on the campus and let them start a ministry there. So we went before the kids. We called the houses together. We said, there's an opportunity. Some of you kids like to move to Oregon. Expenses paid if you want to move. 60 of them moved on up to Oregon and started a ministry up in Oregon. And after a few weeks then they're up in Oregon, they call me and they said, Chuck, we really are being blessed of the Lord, but we need a ranch to take these kids to that are getting saved, to get them away from the influence around the city. And they said, there's a guy out here, he has 70 acres, he'll sell us for $50,000. And he doesn't want any cash. All he wants is we sign a note for $50,000, 6% interest. I said, how long is the note? They said, a year. I said, you realize that in a year's time you have to have $53,000? They said, sure, but that gives the Lord a whole year. Well, actually, they had been learning tremendous lessons in faith. One afternoon, I'd taken some people, brought some fish by, bonita fish. And we couldn't eat them, so I took them over to the house. And when I took the fish in, the girl said, I'll bet you've got fish. I said, yeah. She said, I'll bet you there's three of them. I said, that's right. She said, that's what we've been praying for, three fish, because we decided we'd have fish for dinner tonight. And so we started praying, Lord, send us the fish. And she said, he sent two, but we needed three more to have enough for dinner. Wow, you know, just really trusting the Lord. After, out in Riverside without electricity, it was a tremendous problem for food. We had 65 kids living in the house. And feeding all those kids, food became a real tremendous problem, especially without refrigeration. And so milk would sour overnight. And so one morning after sour milk on their cereal again for breakfast, they joined hands after breakfast and prayed, oh, God, help us to get refrigeration here. And before they could say amen, a truck pulled into the driveway and the guy was honking his horn. So they went out to see what was going on. And the guy had a large commercial gas refrigerator in the back end of his truck. And he said, I notice you've got some electric refrigerators out in back. Would you trade me two of those electric refrigerators for this commercial gas refrigerator if I connected it up for you? Man, I'll tell you, those kids could pray for anything. And so they bought the ranch in Oregon. They built some dormitories on it, a kitchen and the facilities. They moved out to the ranch, and they called me up and they said, well, Chuck, we're going to open the ranch next Monday. We're bringing the first group of kids out here, and we just wanted you to share in the blessings, you know. Praise the Lord. In 3 months, we've been able to get up our dorms and get the first group of kids out. And incidentally, Chuck, we've paid for everything cash. Well, those kids have continued to expand up there in Oregon. They bought peach groves. In fact, this last year, they bought a cannery. And they now can their own food, and they have their ranches and orchards and goat ranch, and they make goat cheese, and they have goat dairy. And in fact, they went to the Bible and started finding out how Jacob bred his goats and so forth to beat Laban, you know. And their goats have been winning the prizes in all of the state fairs now. And they went to the Bible for the planting of crops, the rotation of crops and the resting of the land and so forth. And the government is even coming and studying their program now. They've got such fabulous farms. And of course, they pray over everything. When they've got a 110-acre berry farm. And last year, of course, you know, berries were really no good. That's why boysenberry jam is so high, because berries were really lousy last year. And every farmer in Oregon had a poor, poor crop of berries. But our kids had a bumper crop. They prayed over everything. They just go up and down the rows praying, God bless these vines and cause them to produce, you know. And God did. And so, wow, they really made the money on the berries last year because, you know, prices were so high because berries were so rotten. As far as the general crops. 2 years ago, they started planting trees for the Weyerhaeuser Corporation in a winter project. After the inspectors went out, they found out that wherever our kids had planted the trees, they were planted at the right distances, at the right depth. The trees were all growing, and Weyerhaeuser was very pleased. And so they came back last year and they said, hey, we'd like you kids to come and plant again for us, you know. So they went back again last year and planted again and again, the same thing. The kids had been so diligent because they did it as unto the Lord. Wherever they planted their trees, they were spaced right, they were at the right depth, the trees were growing. So Weyerhaeuser came to them this year and said, we don't even want to go through another contractor. We want you to take the contract to plant all of our trees for us this year. 6 million trees at 6 cents a tree. Those kids made $360,000 this last winter planting trees. And God just continues to bless and expand their ministries up there. Well, God continues to bless and expand our ministry down here too. It's really neat. Actually, the Lord really had many opportunities to bring this scripture back to me because I'm a very conservative at heart. And when we moved into Calvary Chapel, as we were building, we had one fellow who was a heckler, and he'd come by and we had just poured this great big slab and he said, Chuck, it looks beautiful. But he said, it's too small. And we built Calvary Chapel to accommodate 300 people, and I'd always felt, if we can ever have a church of 250 people, that's so ideal, that's so neat, that's just an ideal-sized congregation to work with. And so we built for 300 because the rule book says that I studied in seminary that you can only hold 5/6 of the seating capacity of your auditorium. And so whatever 5/6 of the seating capacity, that's all the membership that you can maintain. So that was neat. We'll build for 300, hold 5/6 of them. We'll run between 250, 275 someday when we finally grow into that. Well, the very first Sunday when we opened in Calvary Chapel, we didn't have any room. The pews were all filled. And I thought, well, it's grand opening Sunday. Everybody likes a grand opening, you know. And everybody's come out for a grand opening. Next Sunday, we'll settle down to our, you know, the amount that we will be more used to and living with. But the following Sunday, we ran out of extra chairs and they were sitting on the floor. So it sort of puzzled me and I didn't really know what to do, but we went out and bought 50 chairs to set up in the foyer. And so the following Sunday, again, we ran out of chairs. People were sitting on the floor. And so I said, well, I don't know. I guess we'll go to double services. And so we started double services. And within a few weeks, again, we were bringing in extra chairs, setting them in the aisle, then setting the chairs up in the foyer, and then again sitting the people on the floor and in the side rooms. And so we said, well, I guess we go to triple services. So we started triple services. And it wasn't long until, again, we were pulling in the extra chairs, setting chairs up in the foyer, sitting people in the side offices. And so then we doubled the seating capacity of our auditorium. We moved the walls out to the sides. And after a while, again, the thing was filling up. We were setting chairs around on the floor and in the foyer. And so we started setting chairs up in the patio. And by the end of the summer, we had 500 chairs setting up in the patio every Sunday. But then we were running out of room in the patio. So at this point, we were really in a dilemma. I said, Lord, now you've done it. Winter's coming on. The people can't sit out there in the patio in the wintertime. What are we going to do, Lord? And so about this time, the 11 acres that it was just a block away from us had come up. Well, actually, a group of investors had bought it 5 years previously, and they had paid $400,000 for it, and they were planning to, make money off of the thing. But every plan that they had for it, whenever they went before the San Ana Building Department, it was turned down. Several deals of theirs looked so good, and then the planning department turned it down. And these investors finally lost the property. The lady foreclosed on them for $343,000. And so someone suggested, well, why don't we buy that 11 acres up there? It's just come up for sale. I thought, 11 acres? We don't need 11 acres. What would we do with 11 acres? And they said, well, we can sell off half of it and leave us, or sell off five and have 6 acres to build or whatever. But, that's a good piece of property. Well, I said, but how in the world are we ever going to buy that? The lady foreclosed for $343,000. One of the fellows said, I think that if I offered her $300,000 cash, she'd take it. I said, well, try it. And so he offered her $300,000 cash, and he came back and he said, she's accepted. I said, you got to be kidding. I said, where in the world will we get $300,000? And as I would drive up Sunflower Avenue from the church, and I look over and I see that big 11 acres over there, I say, Lord, what are you doing? And I really got concerned and worried. And the Lord would speak to me as I'd look over there and my heart would fail. And the Lord would speak to me and say, whose church is it? I said, it's your church. He said, well, then what are you worried about? Okay. By the time I get to San Diego Freeway, I had victory. Whee! His church. So we fall, so we fail. It's his church, so praise the Lord. He got us into it. And he can get us out, I guess. Well, we were able to come up with half the cash, so we went to Mariner Savings and Loan, and because of the value of the property, choice property, they gave us $150,000 note for 2 years. And so I said, well, the Lord has 2 years, a note for $150,000. And so we went ahead and we purchased the 11 acres. And then we immediately put the parking lot in and bought the big old circus tent because winter was coming and we had to move and we had to get a shelter for all these people. So we set 1,600 chairs in that big old circus tent and figured to have double services. And so we went over on Saturday night before we opened Sunday morning in the tent, and we'd had a prayer meeting, and some of the fellows after the prayer meeting, we went over and we stood on the platform, and the guys were just finishing the lights and getting everything all set. And I looked at this sea of folding chairs, 1,600 folding chairs, and I've never seen so many folding chairs in all my life. And I turned to Duane, and I said, Duane, how long do you suppose it'll take the Lord to fill this place? He looked at his watch. He said, well, I'd say just about 11 hours. 11 hours later, every seat was filled and people were standing on the fringes of the tent in both services that Sunday morning. So we bought more chairs. And then, as the summer came on, things continued to grow. People were sitting on the outside of the tent. Then wintertime was coming again. And we didn't know what to do with the people sitting on the outside. So we built an addition onto the back of the tent and put chairs back there, another 400 chairs there in the back of the tent. And God just continued to bless. We finally built our new sanctuary. Oh, incidentally, one little thing. This note for $150,000. Interest only for 2 years. The interest payments were $1,128 a month. So one day as I was driving up towards the lot, I looked over there, and it was about a week before the first interest payment was due. And so I looked, and I started to get that old panic. What are we doing? And the Lord said, whose church is it? I says, your church. But I said, Lord, let me tell you something about your business. The first interest payment is due, $1,128. We have the money. There's no problem there. But I don't think that's a smart way to spend your money. You know, that's just interest. That's not buying anything. I don't think it's really wise for us to pay interest, Lord, to a bank. You know, that isn't a good management of your money. He said, whose church is it? I said, it's yours. He said, okay, I'll take care of it. I got home. My wife said, honey, Ed Riddle wants you to call him. I called up Ed Riddle. He said, Chuck, I just got an interesting call from Shell Oil Company. They want to buy the corner of our property. They'll give us $150,000 cash. I said, well, Lord, you know your business. We got a loan commitment from the bank when we built our new church for $400,000. We wanted to build and pay as we went, but we felt that it would be wise to get a loan commitment so that we wouldn't be stalled in the building program. We didn't want to be forever in a building program. We did want to sort of pay as we go, but we didn't want to be stalled forever. And so we got the loan commitment from the bank. Well, it was back, you know, a couple of years when interest was lower, and we got an excellent loan commitment from the bank for 8.5%, $400,000. And so when we completed our building, we didn't need the money. The Lord had provided all the way along. We didn't have to take the loan out. But by the time we finished, loan interest rates are up so high that we took the money anyhow and loaned it back to the bank for 10%. So, the Lord's making money on the banks. Really, it's so far out, I can't believe. The banker shakes his head every time I walk in. He says, you're beating us at our own game. I said, not me. Of course, as soon as the interest rates go down, we'll pay off the loan. But at the present time, you know, it's just really such a beautiful deal, the way the Lord is working. I can't believe it. Well, we opened in our new sanctuary. Could see 2,300 people now. The very first service, the place was packed. People had to sit on the floors again. So after 5 weeks, we had to do it. We went to triple services again. And then we were still having problems, so we built our fellowship hall to seat 700 people, and we put in closed-circuit television. And so after the auditorium is full, we send them over to the fellowship hall now for the overflow. I don't know what we're going to do or where we're going to go from here, and really it's a thing that I'm not really worried about anymore because I've come to realize it's His church. You know, that's so neat because it isn't an ambition fulfilled. It isn't something that I thought, well, I want to have a huge church and, you know, and a big drive and goals, and boy, we have a goal to have 10,000 people and all this. It's no fulfillment of an ambition. I was so worn out and so tired and I was so over the hill that I really, you know, 250, that was where I was going for. But what has happened through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And the beautiful thing is, inasmuch as that as we didn't have to strive to gain it, we don't have to strive to maintain it. It's still His church. And it's neat because I can just be relaxed and still just be Chuck and don't have to worry about anything because it's His church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And so realizing that it's His church and His work, I just sit back and enjoy it and watch Him do the work. And what a thrill. What a thrill to see God do what we couldn't do at all. you know, how in the world? And people come and they say, how did you do it? And then they get mad. And I tell them, well, the Lord did it. Oh, yeah, we know that, but, you know, what did you do? Well, we just step back and let the Lord work. No, come on now. They think you got some secret that you're holding back on them and all, you know, that surely you've got some, you know, clever gimmick or something by which you've done it. But really, it's the Lord has put the pipes from the trees right into the olive, right into the cups, and he just keeps a constant flow and supply of the Spirit going. And so it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we've learned the lesson. And we just let the Lord do his part, and we do our part, which is just running as fast as we can to keep up with what he's doing. In fact, we find ourselves usually just a little bit behind. It's sort of like the freeway system. You can't quite keep up with the demand, you know. You're just always just a little behind what the Lord is doing. But what a blessed, blessed privilege to be able to see God work in such a fantastic way. I believe that I have to be one of the most blessed persons in the world. We have over 50 houses spread throughout the United States, over 1,000 young people living in our houses at the present time. A few years ago, of course, our church has been built on the Word of God. Every night of the week we have Bible studies. And we go through the whole Bible. And so a few years ago, when we moved into our little chapel, down on the front row, we had about 12 people sitting across the front row, holding microphones and having tape, you know, little cassettes, and they were taping the Sunday night studies as we were going through the Bible. And so then one of the fellows bought a Sony tape recorder, and he put a mic up on the pulpit to get a little better quality tape. And so then the people would say, hey, would you make me a tape of Sunday night? And so he started duplicating tapes for them of the Sunday night services. And then he started putting it there on Sunday morning. They'd say, hey, I'd like a copy of that. Would you make one for me? And so pretty soon this guy was making tapes in his spare time and putting in about 20 hours a week in his garage making cassette tapes for the people that wanted them. And then more and more people were wanting them. And so he finally quit his job and was working full-time making tapes. And then we had to buy some high-speed tape duplicators, and the tape ministry just continued to grow until last month we sent out 13,000 tapes all over the world. And this is a monthly average. We're now sending out over 13,000 tapes every month all over the world. Now, many of these tapes are going to Bible study groups, and they are using them throughout the United States and throughout the world in Bible study groups. I get letters from Africa, from New Zealand, from Australia, from Japan, as well as all over the United States, South America, the missionaries. And they use these for Bible study groups where they have, in fact, one church back in Michigan has gone for a whole year without a pastor, and they put a tape on every Sunday morning. But the amazing thing, through the Word of God, the church has doubled in the last year, and they've decided they're not going to get a pastor now. Result of the tape ministry, the house ministries and all, the interesting thing is that God has fulfilled that prophecy to me when he said, and I will make you a shepherd of many flocks. And it is just so thrilling to see what God has done and to see what God is doing. But what is more thrilling is the story which is not yet revealed, and that is what God is going to do. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we take our hats off to the past, our coats off to the future, as we watch the Lord continue his exciting work, getting the church ready to catch it up. And we're just about at the end of the story. As they were sharing with you tonight, the Lord is coming very soon. And I see this as his final ingathering before the end.
Now, my constant prayer, and ever you think to pray for me, the constant prayer of my heart is, oh God, keep me usable. You know, it's so easy to get tripped off on something and to get put on the shelf. Paul the Apostle said, I beat myself and keep my body in subjection, lest having preached to others, I myself would be put on the shelf. And that's the constant prayer of my heart, oh God, keep me in the place where you can use me. Which is really, keep me out of the way, Lord, so you can do your work and help me to just leave my cotton-picking hands off of it. God bless you. Great to be with you and share with you tonight. Just a real pleasure and a privilege to be here. Praise the Lord.